Life and Thanksgiving don't always go hand in hand. When the chaos of the world places an unbearable weight on our shoulders, when division becomes prevalent, and when hatred seems constant, thankfulness can get lost in the fog. Before we know it, our hearts of gratitude begin to sink under the strain. But God knew life wouldn't be easy. He knew there would be struggles. He knew there would be pain. He knew there would be heartache. Yet His word tells us to give thanks in everything. The truth is, even in turbulent times, God's grace still abounds. His mercies are still new every morning. And His love is still everlasting. Today, let us give thanks in everything.
I pray that this morning we can truly take to heart what your word tells us, that we have so much to be thankful for. Help us, Lord, to recognize that, to see that, and be in obedience when you say to us to be thankful in all things. That's a pretty bold statement, Lord, but you're a bold God. Show that to us this morning as we come to your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, we are full on into the holidays, are we not? And when you hear the Christmas carols and the Christmas decorations, I mean, the idea of at least the media, the retail establishment, it's jump right to Christmas, right? We're right there in the Christmas season, but we have this little holiday that comes first called Thanksgiving. And that's a really good thing because I think we struggle with that. We look at our lives, we look at the world we're living in right now. You've got wars and rumors of wars. We have hot wars, Gaza. We have the war between Russia and Ukraine is threatening, as the media would tell us, to escalate into World War III. There's these kinds of things that are happening. And then, of course, there's the interpersonal stuff. There's the struggles that we go through individually, emotionally, financially. And it's easy to ask the question that I've asked this morning, Thanksgiving? You gotta be kidding me. One of my favorite stories is an account of a guy, it's probably a story, but it's a guy that supposedly found a young eagle, and he took that young eagle, and for whatever reason, he decided he was going to restrain the eagle somehow. He put a restraint on it, and then he stuck the eagle out in out with the chickens in the yard. And it wasn't too long before that young eagle began to scratch and peck just like the chickens in the yard, because that's the example that it's getting. And it says, as the story goes, a shepherd comes along and he sees that eagle out there scratching and pecking in the yard with the chickens. And he says, that's tragic. That's not what an eagle ought to be doing. And so he purchased that eagle, or somehow got it away from that farmer, and he took the eagle and he took the restraints off the eagle and he set it down, and now the eagle is free. But what do you think it did? After all the time in the chicken yard, the eagle is pecking and scratching and is acting like a chicken. And so the shepherd takes the eagle and he puts him up on a high place somewhere, and the eagle sits there and he looks around and he begins to see the vistas and the vastness of space. And as the story goes, he stretches his wings and he jumps off the high place and he soars up into the sky. And he's finally an eagle again. All he needed was a reminder that he's actually an eagle. And this morning, as we contemplate this idea of just what do I have to be thankful for, are you kidding? Thanksgiving at a time like this, with what I'm going through, with what we're going through, I think it's a good reminder for us, because many of us are like that eagle. It's as if we're scratching around thinking of ourselves as chickens when we are in reality supposed to be soaring like eagles. There's that old phrase, how can I soar like an eagle when I am surrounded by chickens? But the fact is we put ourselves in a situation where we find ourselves pecking around all the time. And this morning, I believe God wants to remind us that there is so much more for us. The Apostle Paul is going to do that today in a letter that he wrote to the church at the city of Colossae. And he wrote this, by the way, during his imprisonment in Rome. I always find that a fascinating fact, that Paul writes these truly encouraging things. And in fact, the letter that he wrote to the church at Philippi, as we know it as Philippians, is the theme of that letter is joy and guess where Paul wrote it from. Yes, he was in prison. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians 3:12, and we're going to pick up there. Take out your note cards, and also if you're joining with us today, all that material is available to you on the church app. And so I think like us, the people of this church here at Colossae needed to be reminded just who they really were. In fact, the Apostle Paul spends time in that in every one of his letters. He uses this common phrase that you'll see throughout the letters. The phrase is in Christ. And he's constantly talking about in Christ, this is what you have. In Christ, this is who you are. In Christ, this is how you ought to behave. And so it's an important topic. And so today we are going to look at this. And in Colossians, let me go back and just give kind of a lead in to this passage, because he tells us why this is so important to us. In Colossians 2:9, it says, "For in Jesus all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." We know that. Jesus is God. We're going to remember that. We're going to recognize that even in the table, in the communion table this morning. But it doesn't end there. And in him, there's that in Christ, right? In him, you have been made complete. And he wants us to know that. It's difficult. In our world in particular, in 21st century America, in the modern world, because the media, the economy is dependent upon us feeling like we're not complete. I mean, that's the whole point of advertising, right? It's to tell you, you need this in order, you really don't have everything you need. You need this car. You need these clothes. You need this, people. It's all about convincing you that you don't have everything. And yet, here it is, the Apostle Paul reminding the Colossians and us that we are complete in Christ. The Christian life, guys, is not just something to be studied or to be read in a book. It's meant to be lived. We are meant to soar just like that eagle. And the people in Colossae at that time, like those around us today, trusted in things other than the Lord. And I say people, the Christians in Colossae, okay? We're not just talking about the average person. We're talking to Christians today. This is a very Christian service. We're participating in a reminder, in a memorial that is specifically for those of us who know Jesus Christ, who are followers of His. And that the people that Paul is writing to were those who trusted in philosophy. We trust in science today rather than Jesus' word. They trusted in their own efforts, what they themselves could do, rather than in the efforts of Christ on their behalf. They trusted in their own status and what they had achieved rather than their standing in Christ. And recognize, guys, even though I am surrounded by chickens, and we all are, we're not one of them. We have wings. We have been made to soar, and we can soar. I love Galatians 2:20 as a reminder. I have been crucified with Christ. That's what we're going to be remembering today. But we're also recognizing what's happened in us. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And today, guys, he's going to emphasize that this is a very personal thing. Not only am I an eagle capable of soaring. Now, eagles tend to be solitary birds, but they do at times congregate. But they don't congregate in flocks. That's not the word we use. I find this an interesting fact. You know how different types of animals are, they use different words to talk about what a group of them would be. Well, a flock is not what you call a group of eagles. I always liked crows. Do you know what a group of crows is called? You know, I've probably told you that before. It's a murder of crows, yeah. A group of eagles, when they do choose to group, and in that way they're kind of like us too, but a group of eagles, when they choose to group, is called a congregation. Isn't that cool? And so we actually are eagles, and hopefully we are ready to be encouraged and to encourage others as we fly together. So today, let's go to the Word. Let's be transformed from chickens scratching and pecking in the yard to a congregation of eagles soaring above it all. So what do we have to be thankful for? Why be thankful? Well, Paul tells us, number one, we have been chosen of God. Look at verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Now, you may look at yourself today and not see anything more than a chicken. You look in the mirror and you don't see what God sees. You see that person staring back at you. And we all know ourselves, right? We know our struggles. We know our thoughts. We know the stuff that we deal with. We see here, what does it say? He chose us. The word that is used there for chosen is eklektos. We were elected. We just went through a campaign, didn't we? And we elected a president. Well, guess what? God elected us. And you weren't elected. You weren't chosen based on anything that you have done. God's choice was based, if God's choice was in fact based upon our works, then none of us would be elected. Why? Because we are chickens. We have been transformed into eagles by Him, by what Jesus Christ has done for us. And what happens when we are chosen by God? It says, here He says, we are made holy, we are set apart, we're loved or beloved, as He says, by God. And because we're chosen, because we're holy, because we're loved, we are to now put on certain things. It's like putting on a suit of clothes, or I'm doing a play over at Lifehouse right now. I put on a costume before I do that play. So He says, put these things on. And these are the characteristics that should define us as we soar. Eagles don't look like chickens either. They're more majestic. And this is what we should look like. He says, put on compassion. That is our feelings for each other. Another word for it would be, or a description of it would be, co-suffering. That when you're going through something, I am going through something. It's been an emotional couple of weeks for me as Ellis Miller, one of my mentors, has gone to be with the Lord. And I feel for him and for others that have gone on. I'm happy for them. I'm excited. It's a bittersweet feeling, but you all know those feelings. That's the compassion we are to have, a co-suffering that we have for each other. There's kindness. Again, this is in relationship to each other. It's being just kind to one another. One of the things we will do today, in addition to our regular offering and our in-gathering offering, we begin taking that this morning. By the way, on the back of your cards, there's more detailed information about the in-gathering for you. Don't read it now. I see some of you turning it over. And you learn in classroom settings, don't hand out paperwork for people to read or they're not listening to you anymore. So I just blew it there. Anyway, but in addition to that, we're going to take a brotherhood offering as part of what we do every time we come together in communion. And that's an act of kindness that we partake in towards each other. It's a very tangible, physical, financial way that we can help each other out. He says humility. And humility is always an interesting word. It's not thinking less of yourself. You are God's child. I mean, we're talking about that today. He wants us to know who we are in Christ. And it's something that builds us up. We're not, as the ancients used to say, we're not, you know, worms. There's the old hymn, you know, who would die for such a worm as I? I'm sorry, Jesus didn't die for worms. You're not a worm. I'm not a worm. We are children of God. And so, and we think that that's humility. Oh, I'm nothing. Don't worry about you. That's not humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but rather it's thinking of yourself less, okay? It's thinking, it's seeing others, it's seeing yourself as God sees you, but also then putting others first, thinking of others. Gentleness is also the word that's also used here in many translations is meekness. And there's that old phrase, meekness is not weakness. We think of that. You know, I'm a guy, I'm not going to be meek. And yet, it is not weak at all. Jesus was described as being meek. Literally, meekness means power under control. It's a word that throughout Scripture is used to describe things like wind or medicine or wild animals, horses, for instance. A gentle wind can be refreshing. But a gentle wind can also become a destructive storm. Medicine can be very healing and good for us, but it can also become addictive and can literally kill, and many are. A horse can be your best friend. I don't understand that, but people that have them, they say that. Or horses can also be very destructive creatures, like when I get on their back. Okay, so I don't know what it is about horses, but I think I have been bit by every horse that I get on. I get up there and I kick them. You know, they say kick their sides, and so I kick them, and the horse turns around and bites my leg. And then I get, okay, you do what you want, horse. And the horse people tell me, that's where you go wrong. You know, you got to show them, no, that's a horse, okay? So the idea of a horse being a destructive thing, you know, power under control, that I totally get that. Patience literally means long burning. We every year, starting next week, we start the Advent season next Sunday. It's the first Sunday of Advent. And we have Advent candles. And I go on a yearly quest for candles that can last for 4 weeks. I don't know what it is about Advent candles, but they don't seem to make them where they last 4 weeks. You're going to light these things up, and they're going to have to burn, and they eventually burn down. And some of you will remember a few years ago when the whole Advent wreath caught on fire because the candle burned down. Well, that's what patience is. It's long burning. And it's what it's telling us is we shouldn't be burning each other up. We shouldn't have a short fuse with each other. We shouldn't make snap judgments. Now, I'll say that, but there are times when we should get angry. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Anger is often a sign of holy character, depending on what you're angry at. Jesus famously, you know, went into the temple, and I know people like to say, well, he was righteously indignant. Okay, call it what you want. He was angry. He turned the tables over. He made a whip, okay? And the thing is, what this passage and others in throughout Scripture tell us is we shouldn't get angry quickly. It's not something that should define us. And we shouldn't do it for long. We should deal with it before the sun goes down. We also shouldn't get angry about the wrong things or for the wrong reasons. It's important to note that these characteristics that he's giving us here are the fruit of the Spirit. Write down Galatians 5, 22 and 23 and memorize it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And because they are the fruit of the Spirit, that means we don't produce them ourselves. It's something that is the result of having the Holy Spirit in control of our lives. I always say I have trouble with the fruit of the Spirit. I can't get past the first four, right? Love, joy, peace, patience. Okay. And if I try to do it myself, it's like, I'm going to be patient, and I'm going to be patient right now, okay? It doesn't work that way. It's as I allow Christ and his Spirit to live their lives through me that then I begin to demonstrate. It's not, as I often say, it's not the fertilizer of the Spirit. It's not that, okay, now you got to be loving, now you got to be joyful, now you got to be patient. No, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's what comes out of having the Spirit in control. When I am chosen by God, and we are, these are the things that define us. It's who we are. It's who we are in Christ. So when I'm soaring like an eagle, like the eagle that I am, rather than pecking around in the yard like that chicken, what's it going to look like in the congregation of eagles? Well, that's verse 13. We will be bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you must do also. To bear with each other is really to put up with each other. That's the passive part of it. But then he goes on to an active part, which is to forgive each other. That's an intentional thing. You bear with somebody because, okay, and we all have to do it, right? We all have those people, some of them probably here, that we just, okay, that's who they are, that's the way they are, but then that's a passive act, but then actively we forgive them. In fact, they kind of go together back to back. You know, as you're bearing with them, you are forgiving them as you go along, realizing that even if their complaint is justified, or even if the way they're behaving is justified, for instance, children. There's a whole group of kids in the show that I'm doing over at Lifehouse, and it's testing my patience. I haven't been around. I don't have grandkids yet, so I guess maybe God's getting me ready. But as I'm preparing for this, it's like, bear with each other and forgive. And you know what? When I make jokes about it, but when I actively do that, I get along so much better with those kids. I'm having fun with them. And, you know, and I'm playing the bad guy in the show. So they were kind of scared of me at first, because all they ever saw me doing was, you know, was shouting and doing all kinds of stuff. But now they actually are coming up to me and really bugging me. Okay, after. And then what does Paul remind us? In case you wonder why you ought to do this, it's because Christ forgave you, didn't he? Did he forgive you? Of course he did. And then because of that, it won't hurt you to then go out and forgive someone else. And what a great word for us as, again, we come to this communion table, because that's all necessary in the preparation for coming to this table. A lot of churches, you know, we just do communion, and it's the thing we do. You're gonna be here for a little bit longer because we got communion. We pass out the stuff, you eat it, I say the words, but we spend as much time, and sometimes even more time, on the preparation for coming to this table, because that's really what this table is all about. Am I ready to come to this table? The actual ceremony itself, it's the icing on the cake for the work that needs to be done beforehand, and most of that is in the forgiving each other category, just as Christ forgave you. The instant I have a problem, guys, I should forgive that in my heart. And again, as I'm in the Word, I'm thinking through that, and I'm doing that, and it really does work. And if they're in the family, your family at home, or in that congregation of eagles that we have, you might need to do more than just personally forgive them. You might need to actually confront them, and you confront them for their benefit. You do, you know, I'm here not to shame you, not to put you down, not to embarrass you. I'm here to help you. I want to help you as a brother to be the person that you need to be in Christ. I know people say often to me, well, that's great, Pastor, but that's easier said than done. And of course, everything is easier said than done. But, and in fact, for us personally, it's impossible. Look at the next verse, verse 14. In addition to all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. As Paul often says, that is the greatest characteristic of all, love. 1 Corinthians 13, write that down and look it up and remind yourself. Paul devotes an entire chapter to it. It's the girdle, if you will, that holds everything else together. And it's what holds us together in this congregation in Christ. And why should we do this? Because, guys, again, we're surrounded by chickens. We have enough trouble dealing with them, don't we? And so he wants us to soar above all of that. And how do we do that? First off, remember that I have been chosen by God. Remember how much God has forgiven you. Remember it at those times when, again, my patience is tested because everybody's in front of me and people are taking their time. All this stuff is going on to make me wait. And at the same time, I need to forgive them. So why not? What else do we have to be thankful for? Number two, we have the peace of Christ. Look at verse 15. So let the peace of Christ, to which you were indeed called in one body, rule in your hearts and be thankful. You see, putting on all of these characteristics will ultimately, he says here, result in peace. Not because there aren't differences, not because there aren't frustrations or difficulties or any of those things that bug us, but because you have allowed Jesus Christ to take care of them. The problems don't go away. You just know that they are being dealt with in the correct way because Christ is taking care of them. The word rule here, by the way, comes from athletics. The peace of Christ is like an umpire in a game. And when the umpire makes a ruling, there is, quote unquote, peace in the game. I know, we disagree with him, but the game continues to go on. Even though people may not agree, we are called in one body, and when that happens, all those differences obviously are not eliminated. We are required to work together, and Christ becomes the umpire, and in spite of our differences, we are called to do that. And in fact, those very differences become strengths. And realize this, guys, the closer that we are to Christ, the more that we are, as Scripture says over and over again, in Christ, then the closer we are to each other, the closer we become that one body. We don't produce unity, He does. I often tell this to married couples. You don't get closer by thinking only of your own needs. Now that makes sense. Everybody would know that. But do you not realize that you also don't get closer by only thinking of your partner's needs? You only get closer by each individual having the same goal, even though that goal, you know, you think, well, what could be better than me being totally devoted to my wife? Being totally devoted to God. And as she's devoted to God, and as he's devoted to God, as both of them pursue the Lord, this is the triangle diagram I use. What happens in that triangle? They get closer and closer and closer in Christ. He talks here about peace. And I wonder sometimes when you're going to do something, do you really have peace about it? I've had times when I've made mistakes. I've shared before, there was a particular car that Jackie and I owned, and I knew right from the get-go that this was not something I ought to be doing, but I did it anyway. And I regretted it as long as we had that car. I regretted it. I should have listened. I should have done this. But, you know, Jackie's car broke down, and this guy has a car, and it's running right now, and let's just go and jump. And we've all made those kinds of decisions, right? I'm taking care of this need that I have right now. But I knew that the difference was, it was one of those times when I just knew, I don't think I ought to be doing this, but I'm going to do it anyway. But be careful of even those times when you have a peace about something. I love the phrase, the statement by, it was attributed to Augustine. And he said this, love God and do whatever you want. Now, that's a great statement, but it implies and it requires that you have to be in God's will. You have to actively be in Christ. What he's saying is, if you are following God, if you are in Him, if you are living your life that way, then don't get so hung up on the daily decisions you're making. Trust that His Spirit is going to be guiding you. Again, it's all predicated on the fact that He is, in fact, guiding you. Somebody once told me one time that they were going to do something, and the thing they were telling me was something that violated the Word of God. I mean, it was a very explicit thing in God's Word. And he told me, here's how he said it. He said, I'm going to do this because I have a real peace with this decision. And I said, well, I'm sorry you have that peace, because you shouldn't have it. You should not have peace about this decision. It violates the word of God. Jeremiah reminds us something that we need to be careful of. The heart, he says, is more deceitful than all else. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Living in Christ, guys, isn't only based on how I feel or how much peace I have about something. There is so much more. You have to be consistent with his word, and that's the next reason we have to be thankful. The third thing this morning is that the word of Christ lives in us. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This new life that we have put on is one in which, as he says here, the word of Christ dwells. And this, the Bible, guys, is the word of Christ. And Paul says here that it should richly dwell within us. In other words, that phrase there means that it should be at home in us. I used to, you know, be told that I don't want to just get into the Word. I want the Word to get into me. So the Word of God should find a home in us. And that happens through study, through meditation, through application. It becomes this permanent part of your life. Even though maybe sometimes, and hopefully you've experienced this, even there's those times when you maybe can't quote chapter and verse of why this should be this way or why that, you know, there's just a sort of some people term it a chink in your spirit. You know, you hear something or you see something and you think that doesn't seem right. And it causes you to go back to the word of God and go, well, by golly, there it is. There's no wonder it didn't seem right, because it isn't right. And so that's what happens as the word of God takes up residence within you or richly dwells within you. And that's our goal. That's one of our major goals here at Crosswinds Church. It's not only to see you here in worship. That's very important, as we're going to see in a minute. But we also want to see you in the word of God, studying his word. That's why we have life groups that get together around the Word of God to encourage and to challenge each other and to pray for one another. We have our men's and women's and students and children's and all these different groups, seniors, that get into the Word of God. We have growth groups regularly where we have special topics, all again coming out of the Word of God. Our goal here is that the Word of God, as Paul says, would richly dwell within us. We want the word to take up residence. And as it does, then, as he says here, we begin to teach. We begin to teach is to instruct, obviously. But he says to admonish, that is to counsel each other. This is vital. It's not just that, you know, we need some counseling, we need some wisdom. Well, let's call the pastor, let's call one of the elders. No, you can do this. Our goal is that we would be encouraging and strengthening and bearing each other's burdens, not just all on the staff and elders. And again, notice, we do this with each other, as he says here. It's important. It's vital to our personal relationship, but it is just as vital to know that we need each other. Remember, guys, again, we are a congregation of soaring eagles. And notice how we teach and admonish each other. This was referenced even in our worship this morning. What does he say? With psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing. When the word becomes a part of you, it springs forth naturally in songs. I remember as they were growing up, my kids, we had kind of a musical house, and there was always sing-songy stuff going on all the time. And in one sense, this is a very practical thing. In the first century, when these things were written in Scripture in the New Testament, the stories and the teachings of Christ were often set to music. It made them easier to memorize. It made them easier to pass on in a society where most people didn't read. But music is still, obviously, a very powerful medium. As some people have said, it speaks to our spirits as well as our minds. Scripture memory often works best even in psalm. And we have these different types. The psalm Psalms would be the music book of the Jews. The hymns would be songs from believers, not necessarily the Psalms. Spiritual songs would be like contemporary songs that we sing today. And they teach us, they train us, they encourage us. Someone once said this, that a successful Christian life involves three books. Number one, of course, is God's book, the Bible. Number two is the pocketbook, your wallet. And number three is the hymn book, your worship. And that's not so far off as I see God's word. How do you do in each of these areas? Are you a good example of Christ richly dwelling within you by virtue of what's coming out of you? Does he truly have rule in your life? That needs to be the totality of your life. There's that again, that old phrase that says, if he is not the Lord of all, then he's not the Lord at all, because that's what Lord means. He is it. He is totally in control. And that's Paul's final point to us this morning. It's what we need to know to live in Christ. And it's one more thing that we can be thankful for. And that is this: I can do all things in the name of Jesus. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. When Paul says something like this, he's doing it so that he doesn't have to keep giving us these specifics, this list of rules. Do this and don't do that. And by the way, do that and don't do that. You know, it just becomes legalism after a while. Legally following the rules. That's my goal. That's my Christian life. A legalistic person would say, for instance, I'm a good Christian because I follow all the rules that I'm given. And this verse becomes, I think, a wonderful yardstick for our Christian life. Can I honestly say that what I am doing right now is in Jesus' name? If it's in Jesus' name, then essentially what you're saying is, Jesus would do this. And if that's the case, if you're being honest, and again, all of this morning really requires brutal honesty on our parts, because again, we got that desperately wicked heart within us that wants to justify everything. So we have to resist that, allow the Spirit to control us, and ask that question. Am I doing or saying everything or whatever, everything that is exactly what Jesus would do or say? Or years ago, we had that whole movement, WWJD, what would Jesus do? I wonder, think back to the last 24 hours, or maybe even, I don't know, this morning, you know, is that true in your life? Have you been progressing? Let's not go 24 hours, let's just go today, you know. How are you doing today as you have been working your way through getting up, relationships, the things you're thinking about, the plans that you're making? Are these things that Jesus would do in your life? And notice it's whatever. And I say that because we tend to compartmentalize, don't we? We say, well, this is my religious life, and this is my real life or my regular life. Or the classic way to put it is you have the sacred and the profane. That's interesting, but it's very stark, right? And yet, Jesus doesn't say that. God doesn't say that. Paul is not telling us that. He says, whatever. Meaning, everything is sacred. There is no dualism. There's no parts to our society. We don't compartmentalize. It's all under God. And the opposite is true is in my life as well. Anything in my life that can't be associated with Jesus then is probably a sin. Ouch, I know. We don't like to hear that. But guys, it's true. I've mentioned before how my father would often emphasize my name in his discipline of me. He would tell me, you are a Barons. I gave you that name, and we don't behave like that. And boy, it's like, you know, all my ancestors are looking down on me from those tintype pictures that we had on our wall, and they were all going like that. But you guys, that's something that has stuck with me. And when I say something or when I put my name to something, when we bought that car that I had a bad feeling about and it proved to be a bad decision, I paid the thing off because I put my name on that contract. A few years ago, I sold a car to an individual, and they ended up wrecking the car, and I had made a deal with them because they needed a car, and I said, you can just make payments to me. Just make regular payments, and then it ended up totaling the car, went off to the junkyard. In fact, I went to the junkyard and pulled parts off my old car. Anyway, because I knew what it had. But the thing that I admired about that individual was I actually went to them and I said, you know, the car's gone and I understand, you know, but you don't have to pay anymore. And they said to me, no, I'm going to pay this off. I made a contract. I made a deal with you and I appreciate you wanting, you know, to forgive me of my loan, but I'm going to pay you. And I admired that. And that's what Paul is getting at here. The name of Christ means something. And bringing it up, if you haven't noticed, bringing it up will almost always provoke a response. I remember I've shared this before too. I am destined to probably never be on a jury, especially once they find out what I do. And more than once I have been asked in jury selection, they have asked me, well, is the fact that you are a minister going to influence the decisions that you make here? And I said, well, not so much the fact that I'm a minister, the fact that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and I follow the Bible, and that's going to have a total influence on me. Okay, well, we'll dismiss you then. Okay, so if you want to get out of jury duty, apparently all you have to do is say, I'm going to follow what the Bible says, because no defense lawyer wants that up there on the jury. And you know what, guys? I'm thankful for that. It's good because that's what Paul says here. In fact, three times here, he emphasizes thankfulness. In verse 15, for the peace of Christ and the body of Christ. Sing in verse 16, sing for thankfulness. 17, give thanks to God. That's kind of neat. It's kind of timely because obviously this week we are observing Thanksgiving, not just the holiday, but truly our Thanksgiving. The thanks that we give for all things. And I trust and I pray that we do. Hear me give me a couple of takeaways. And I think the takeaways write themselves for this particular message. Number one, I ask myself, well, then who do I need to bear with? For me personally, I'll admit that's kind of a long list. And or who do I need to forgive? And again, that question is preparation for this table that we're going to partake of. The elders can come forward and begin preparing the elements. Number two, who should I teach and or admonish? That's what Paul said. That's what the Word of God said today. Teach others, admonish others, encourage. Who are those people? Let's take this seriously. Let's be specific with this. Again, that's not just get you into the Word, get the Word into you. Okay, Lord, I hear you. I understand. And finally, number three, the obvious question, what do I have to be thankful for? Write them down. Think them through. I know a lot of people do that exercise at Thanksgiving where you go around the table. I don't know that we ever do that. Do we ever do that? Yes, we do. Okay. I don't know where I was, but... I see it, you know, you see that a lot on TV and stuff, and you know, let's not talk about what we're thankful for, and I don't recall doing it, but okay, I'll be totally in the moment this year. Guys, it should be a daily experience. It should be a moment-by-moment thing. Doing whatever we do, as Paul says, in word or deed, in other words, everything, and the fact is, when we do that, we have a lot to be thankful for. Let's be honest. Look around you. Look at your world. We are surrounded by these chickens pecking in the dirt, focused only on what they can see, what they can peck up, what they can scratch out. And here we are, children of the King. We have so much more if we'll only realize it. Together, as the body, as the congregation in Christ, we can live. And when we do that, Scripture tells us we mount up as that congregation of eagles. We soar above it all. We see life from God's perspective rather than from the chicken yard. I love the way Isaiah 40 puts it. You probably know the passage. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And today we have the opportunity to be reminded as we come to this table of why that is even possible.